Good morning.
Good morning.
A couple weeks ago, Preston baptized one of his friends, Jonathan Bates. And Jonathan's here. Jonathan, stand up for me. Thank you. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to our church family. And that's a great way to start a sermon. Last week we had our involvement fair. I think it was a huge success. It was a great opportunity for us to connect some dots between things we have that you can do in the kingdom and in this church, and those who are in kind of coordinate those different events and ministries. And so I want to thank everyone for that. In particular, we have two deacons of involvement, Zach and Kenny, and those two guys put a lot of work in on that. And so appreciate that. I want to encourage the ministry leaders who were behind the tables in the foyer last week to be active in connecting with those that signed up for your area. Be active in following up and helping them to be involved. And if you signed up for a ministry to be more involved, I want to encourage you to be active in going to the ones that are over those ministries. And so let's connect some dots here and get more busy about God's business. I promise you, whatever you do in the kingdom, there's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more important. It blesses our lives more than we actually give. A couple things coming up. Ladies' tea this weekend, Saturday. And so ladies, if you're planning to come to the tea, be sure and sign up in the foyer if you have not done that yet. But that's this Saturday. And then next Sunday, we're having a friends and family day, family and friends day. Invite everyone, okay? So 1 week away, that's still good timing for us. When you go to invite someone to services next week, next Sunday morning, they probably don't have any plans next Sunday morning, 10:30. So invite them. Invite them to come. And I want to encourage you in particular, in addition to those you might normally think of, go through the contacts on your phone. Go through the contacts on your Facebook account, go through your church directory, and seek out folks that you know that we haven't seen here in a while, and give them a special invitation. I remind you that when the devil drags people away, oftentimes they would like to be here. They may feel too guilty to be here. They may not know that we really want them here, right? There are all types of reasons that a person might stay away. So reach out to them this week. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the second shortest book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Haggai. Two chapters. If you're flipping in your Bible, it's toward the very end of the Old Testament. That helps. The book of Haggai. And the time and place for the writing of Haggai, this prophet, is during the time when the Israelites came back from captivity. And it's about 520 BC. So to give you a brief review and kind of paint the picture of Old Testament history, remember that God led the Israelites out of Egypt with Moses to the promised land. They conquered that land and were led by judges for a while. Then after the judges, they were led by kings, starting with first three kings being Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. After those three kings, the nation split into two, the north and the south, northern kingdom being Israel and the southern kingdom being Judah. After many different kings and many years and times of Israel and Judah, both being unfaithful to God, God warned them he would give them over to captivity, and he eventually did that. He did that, the northern kingdom first, to the nation of Assyria, and then the southern kingdom to the nation of Babylon. And here we are in the book of Haggai. This is 16 years after they've returned from captivity of the Babylonians. So they're back in Israel. They've been back for 16 years. The temple is destroyed. And the temple, they're in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple is the place where they would come and make sacrifices. The temple is the place where they would come and worship God. It was the place where God's presence was. And they had not rebuilt it. It had been destroyed 60 years prior, and it was still not rebuilt at the time of the writing of Haggai. And so Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, we have this coming from God through the prophet Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They started to rebuild it when they came back. They laid the foundation. And then the Samaritans from the north, the Samaritans interfered. And so they ran into some resistance, so they stopped building it. Okay, a year passes. They're busy with their own lives. They're building their own homes. They're rebuilding and resettling. The temple's still not been rebuilt. 2 years passes. Own lives going on like normal. Temple's not rebuilt. 3 years passes. 4 years passes. 16 years pass. And that's when God speaks to them. Verse 3, he says, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? The New Century Version translates this, instead of panel houses, it translates fancy houses. New Living says luxurious. The point here is there was, not only had they finished their houses, they had finished their houses. There was some luxury. They were completed. They were done. They were that part of their lives was good, and the temple still just a foundation. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I think that's a good concise thought. Consider your ways. And it's something that I encourage you to do with me during this sermon. 25 or so minutes right now, first day of this week, early in the year 2018, let us step back from our own lives, out of our own rat race. Let us try to step out of our own culture. Do you realize most of what we do because that's what we see people doing? So much of what we do is because our parents, we saw them do that. That's how we kind of live like we've been living, right? Our culture affects us so much. So to step back from all of that periodically and just stop and just think and consider. How am I doing? How am I living? Am I really living the way I want to live? And if I could fast forward to the end of my life and look back, am I on track with where I want to be headed? Verse 6. Listen to this. This amazes me. So this is 2,500 years ago. And listen to this statement. See if you can relate. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Anybody notice that your money keeps coming in, but it keeps going out just as fast as it comes in? You know, we got paid 2 days ago. Where'd all the money go? It all went to pay for bills. Ever notice sometimes we're just running and running and it just, what are we doing? You know, where are we getting? A number of years ago when I first went, when I left, graduated college, my first job was in Wilberton as a campus minister. And in Wilberton, at that time I was employed like a school teacher 9 months out of the year. And in the summertime, 3 months I was off. And I had never played golf growing up. I would go to the driving range a little bit with a roommate in college, but I never played golf much, but then I started at that time. And got me some cheap golf clubs at a garage sale, went and got the little wiffle balls and the tees, and I got out in the yard and I was practicing. And I'd practice and practice, and I'd go play, and played at a little, what has to be the worst golf course in America, in Latimer County, a little nine-hole course, in a pasture, basically some greens on a pasture and some holes in them, and I played a lot. I mean, I had a little membership there and had me a golf cart stored there. I'd drive out there, jump in my cart, and go. And I played and I practiced and I played and I practiced. And I would, I improved and got to where I, for you golfers out there, I got to where I'd shoot in the mid-80s usually, sometimes a little lower. And one day in the 70s, my best round ever, 77. And that's no cheating. That's not my normal cheating, score that includes cheating. That was no cheating that day. And then I really bared down and started practicing. For you golfers, I thought, you know, maybe I can get to where I can shoot in the 70s. I'll be a what they call an A handicap. And I never shot in the 70s again. And I actually got worse. Nevertheless, for what? So I'm not saying God is against us having hobbies. I'm not saying God is against us enjoying life and recreation. But sometimes we get the wrong things as our main things. And I see that in this verse here. You chase food, but it's never enough. You chase drink, it's never enough. You sow, you're investing in things, but they don't pay. Where are we headed? Consider your ways. All right, verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. God didn't get on them because they built their own houses. He got on to them because they weren't putting God's glory first. And I think that's a powerful statement there and phrase, that I may be glorified. And a good way for us to evaluate our lives, self, you know, talk to yourself. Self, what am I doing that God might be glorified, that He might get credit, that He might get His way, that His kingdom might advance, that something might be good for God, that I might honor Him. Verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. It is so easy to get busy with our own, isn't it? So easy. The truth is, God gives us a limited number of days. You have a limited number of days. Now, the average lifespan might be 70s, 80s. But we don't know how long we're going to live. But God does. So God, isn't this interesting? God knows how many days you have. Now some of us, we might be split on this if you would want to know. If you could find out how many more days you have, would you want to know or would you not? I tend to say no. No, I don't want to know. Just let me roll on. But we have a limited number. And as we spend each day, we don't get that back, do we? Whatever we did yesterday, you can't go back. Can't get yesterday back. And our days are numbered. And Haggai is right. He's preaching to these people who are like us. Now, think about this for a minute. The people Haggai is preaching to, they, just like us, believed that God must be first. And I think if Haggai had asked them, does the Lord come first? Yes. Just like us, we would say, hey, God comes first. God is to be first. We believe that. They believe that. But for them, it was lip service. I would say they believed it, but they didn't do it. And that's where it's good for us periodically to stop and consider our own life. Yes, we all nod our heads that God's first. But am I putting Him first in my life? So what might God say to us? If He were writing us like He wrote the Israelites at that time through Haggai, what might He say to us? And I wonder if He might say some things like these. You make plans and commitments and you follow through, but you struggle with committing to even 1 hour a week with me and my people. You are at work on time every day, but struggle to get together with the church. You have things that you want with your income, but you may or may not have any for me. You are continually texting and talking with your friends, but seldom talk to me in prayer. I don't know if God would say those things. But when I think about them, and when I, and incidentally, as a preacher, when your preacher gets up here, he has preached this sermon to himself about 100 times during the week as he worked on this. Okay? But as I think about some of these thoughts, I think, yeah, God could very well say any of those and they'd be spot on. Is God really number one in our lives? So flip to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is an interesting book. A lot of symbolism. Apocryphal is the fancy word for that. A lot of symbolism, prophecy. The writer John, is he's writing down what he sees. And God gives him visions of some wild things. But they symbolize other things. And the point of the book is remain faithful. And even during harsh persecution, God will give you victory in the end. But the first couple chapters are literal. We can, in fact, chapter 2, we read about God's message to individual churches. Here's the church at Ephesus. And God writes to this congregation in the first century. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patience, or your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. Found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That sounds good, right? So if God were writing that to us, hey, we're right on track. And probably the point here, what God's hitting on, is they are defending the truth. They will not stand for false teaching. They are not wavering on that. It seems that that's what God's bragging on them about. But now look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So we have, you know, what are they doing wrong here? Well, the ESV says, abandon the love you had at first. New American says, left your first love. NIV 84 says, forsaking your first love. New Century says, you left the love you had in the beginning. Remember once where we have the words that Jesus said, Matthew 15, 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Remember the excitement, the commitment, the love, the passion. When I remember that, I think of my new friend right here, my new brother. I can see it in him. I can see the excitement of, hey, I've committed to God. God's given me salvation, and I'm with it. And that seems to be what God is saying. You folks had that passion for me at first, but now you're lukewarm. You're no longer really putting me first. Remember the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You may not be able to list the Ten Commandments, but you can probably get the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Our scripture reading this morning, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Seek first. There are a lot of different verses that say it. They all say the same thing. Very clear. The Bible is very, very clear. God's number one. That part's easy to get. Living it in our Monday life, in our Tuesday life, that part's hard. Isn't it? That part's hard. To put God first. Is He the most important thing with my time, with my money, with my plans, my efforts, my hopes, my dreams? Where does God's kingdom rank? And I want to end with this verse and then share a couple more thoughts with you. Jesus made it even more clear in case we're kind of slow. Jesus said, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There are times that we need to choose God above our family. There are times that maybe your spouse isn't choosing God first, and you, if it comes down to choosing God's way or your spouse, and I'm not saying destroy your marriage, I'm saying if you have a choice of pleasing your spouse or pleasing God, please God. And pray and lovingly bring your spouse along. If you have a choice between pleasing your parent or pleasing your God, please your God. Your child or God, we need to please God. Placing God first. Someone once put it this way. They said, placing Him first in your life should be your daily goal, the main pursuit in the midst of all your other pursuits. That's a pretty good way of putting it. Can I pursue God as my main pursuit in the midst of other things? So, I recently heard about a church where a man was pretty faithful to the church family in attendance, just speaking about attendance. He was there oftentimes, maybe most times. Late in his life, he came to be terminal with illness. And his health was not good. In fact, when he came, he could not sit up because of his health. It was too painful. He would bring his pillow, he would lie down, but he would be worshiping God with the church family every Sunday, never failing. Someone has said that when you're staring your grave in the face, you tend to get religious. And I want to encourage you today to not wait until a time like that to really put God first. Don't wait till later in life when your kids are grown and they do not make God or church a priority and then wish you had put God first in raising them. And I have to make a point that I'm not implying that what your children do as adults, that is your fault or not your fault. I'm saying don't look back and wish you had done more to put God first. Don't wait till your marriage is in shambles and then put God first and make God a priority. Do that in your relationship now. Don't wait till judgment day. And finally admit, you know, I guess I really didn't put God first in my life. Commit. And maybe for you it's different than someone next to you, but it may be for you that it's committing to Sunday mornings. You know what? We can do other things when we really want to, so we're going to be there every Sunday. It may be committing to class. Sunday morning class, did y'all realize it's just 1 hour early? 1 hour earlier? This comes from someone who is not a morning person. I am a sleep person. I'm very, very envious of some of you who don't require much sleep. I require 9 hours to be a good person. 9 hours. I can do less and be less than a good person, but 9 hours. That's true. 1 hour earlier. It may be coming to class each week. It may be coming here early. Early. And getting to know some folks. It may be coming, you know, socialize a little bit. Encourage someone. Build someone up. It may be that to put God first in your giving. That today you can commit to that. God, we're going to put this much to you. We're going to figure out how to manage the rest. It may be weekly devotionals for your family. It may be nightly prayers with your spouse. I don't know, but I encourage you today during lunch, instead of talking about something that maybe didn't go quite the way you like it here this morning, instead of talking about that at lunch, today at lunch, I encourage you to talk about, hey, what could we do? What do we need to do to put God more first in our life? And I leave you with a reminder that God will help you with this. God's not testing us to see. He's not trying to get us to fail. He's trying to get us to win. He will help us. And I love the second verse of this song. It says, won't it be grand when you hear Him say, well done. That's our goal. Every day, we need to start the day. God, my goal today is if this is my last day, then at the end of it, I'm going to hear, "Well done." If you have a need this morning, we're going to offer an invitation. It may be that you would like prayers. It may be that you would like prayers of strength to commit to what we're talking about today. It may be that there's someone here that you've never taken that step of faith in God, repentance, and baptism, and you'd like to do that this morning and be a Christian. If we can help you with anything, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.
The Lord will find a way for me.